Thanks. So yeah, I've been reading, I've been in the Old Testament, which for those of you that know me, I really like the old, I like some of the historical books, and sometimes when you get to the prophets, it can be a little challenging, but you know, it is what it is. I've really, the book of Habakkuk has really ministered to me this go-around, especially with the current climate of our world and a lot of things that we're seeing and facing. And so I titled this message, Focusing on the Goodness and the Faithfulness of God. Because, you know, God is constantly giving us opportunities to overcome anything that separates us from Him. He gives us opportunities to mature in our walk, and He gives us opportunities to learn to trust Him more fully in our circumstances. And the truth is, God is more interested in conforming, in facilitating our conformity into His Son's image through our problems instead of taking away our problems. In other words, He loves us so much that He doesn't want to deprive us of any of the opportunities that He gives us to grow. Isn't that funny? So, you know, even the hard things, they are opportunities for us. And when we choose to follow Jesus, we actually are relinquishing all need to be in control. And that's like a revelation that we have to come to. Not all of our desires, even our really good desires, are necessarily going to be fulfilled the way we want them to be. And we have to learn to be okay with that. That's a really hard thing for many people to hear. They think, oh, well, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, now He's going to give me a wonderful life. He's going to give me all the money I want. He's going to give me the perfect spouse. He's going to give me the perfect children. He's going to give me every, you know, that's focusing on the things of this world, and that's focusing on things that are natural. And there's nothing wrong with praying for the fulfillment of our desires. And I hope I'm not communicating that, but sometimes when we're focusing on those desires, we can turn those desires into idols, and our focus becomes that thing that we're wanting to see come to pass or come to fruition. And so as believers, I believe that one of the things that we have to overcome is we have to learn to resist entitlement.
Amen.
You know, if there is no other good thing except for the fact that Jesus died for us, we would still have more than we're entitled to.
Absolutely.
We would still have all that we need, and we would have every reason to rejoice. We all must grapple with believing that God is in control, that He gives us the perfect environment to produce fruit as seed is sown in our life. And Luke 8, verse 11 says that, what is the seed? The seed is the word of God. See, when we apply the word of God to our lives, we are cooperating with God. And this is why it's so important, you know, even as a prophetic word, we cannot neglect the word. We can't neglect the bread. The word is our hope. The word actually helps us to align our focus and place our expectation on Him and not on a desired result. So we're going to open the book, the scriptures of the book of Habakkuk. If you have an iPhone, I've been exploring different versions, approved versions. And I've always read Habakkuk in the King James. I read it this last time in the CSV, and I read it in the New English Translation. And that is, I've had just fresh revelation reading it in the New English Translation, or the NET Bible. So if you have it in your phone, that's the translation that I'm going to be using tonight, because I want to draw your attention to a few things. So we know that Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, I've heard it pronounced both ways, was a prophet in Judah, and he was a prophet after the death of King Josiah, which, you know, he's one of the good ones that we like. And we know that Babylon, which is over in the east, in Asia, was under the rule of a very wicked king. Does anybody know the wicked king of Babylon's name? We learn about him in the book of Daniel. Good, Nebuchadnezzar, that's right. So this is the same Nebuchadnezzar that would eventually come in, defeat Judah, destroy Jerusalem, burn, you know, tear down the temple, and carry captive, you know, exiles out of Jerusalem, people of noble birth and noble seed. The wickedness of the people of Babylon is totally undisputed, and the wickedness of King Nebuchadnezzar, you know, is there's so many scriptures and so many books, especially in the Old Testament, that talk about this. Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, you know, even Psalms, like a lot of it revolves around looking to Babylon. But what I want to focus on tonight is the man, the prophet, Nebuchadnezzar. And I began to kind of explore this, and where one of the simplest revelations is, you know, I believe, I love timelines, I like seeing the order of events, and so Daniel is one of those books that people, you know, love to read. The kids love Daniel in the lion's den, and Daniel, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and, you know, the fiery furnace and all that. But where Daniel is looking backwards, Habakkuk is predicting forward. So where Daniel is hindsight, Habakkuk is foresight. And Habakkuk is a watchman, and he sees this impending threat that Babylon poses before the destruction actually occurs. And I started, as I was reading it, I started feeling a little bit like a watchman. How many of you guys feel sometimes like a watchman? You see things going on, and you know, sometimes it can be kind of overwhelming. You feel like you're at a loss to do anything but be a witness. And I began thinking about his role as the prophet. He's just a witness to this. And I'm sure that it was very overwhelming. It's almost like the analogy that I came up with is like when you're in line to get on a roller coaster. Okay, some people like roller coasters. I used to love them. I'm okay with them sometimes. But, you know, it's like you feel the suspense. You feel the anxiety. You hear the sounds, the click, clack, you know. There's nervous anticipation. I feel like that's sort of where Habakkuk was, just knowing that there was something coming. And so it's, you know, you just have to hold, when you're going on that roller coaster, you hold on for dear life, right, to the thing that comes over or the bar that comes up, and you just put all your hope in that. And I believe that Habakkuk actually shows us what it looks like to put all your hope in that one safety or that bar of safety, and I'm going to show you in a minute. So he was literally strapped into the roller coaster of life, and he was dealing with a lot of personal struggles to see God's goodness and his purpose through this threat of evil. And the evil hadn't even occurred, but he was feeling an overwhelming sense of doom and discouragement. And so I love this because these three short chapters show us what we can do. What do we do with our discouragement? We can take it to the Lord. We can put our focus on his unfailing nature. We can talk to him. We can ask him for understanding, and then if you're like me, you can scream. Sometimes it makes you feel a little better, okay? So in chapter 1, verse 2, Habakkuk is talking. He says, "How long, Lord, must I cry for help? But you don't listen. I call out to you violence, but you do not deliver. Why do you force me to witness injustice? Why do you put up with wrongdoing? Destruction, violence, confront me. Conflict is present, and one must endure strife." You can hear his heart. He's like, there's frustration. There's violence. You know, just the weight of evil that we see going on in the world around us. You know, sometimes we can feel a little overwhelmed by it. You know, and maybe that sounds like I'm being really dramatic, but from my life experience, some of the things that I've encountered in the last few years, it's really kind of rocked my world. And so reading the words from his perspective and seeing Daniel later on, it really does help me to feel encouraged. And, this conversation that he has with the Lord, it just captures a feeling that I've had in my spirit, and helps me to feel comforted. So God clarifies to him and to me and to all of us, if you can receive it, something that we need to hear during these times of uncertainty. You know, God's nature is eternally just. He is eternally righteous. He is eternally omnipotent and omniscient. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. And so I want you to hear how God responds in verse 5. He responds to him. He says, "Look at the nations and pay attention. You will be shocked and amazed. For I will do something in your lifetime that you will not believe, even though you are forewarned." What do you hear in this? When I was reading this, I heard God saying, "I'm working. Trust me." I hear him saying, "There's hope." I have a quote up on my cupboard that says, you know, God's silence isn't his abandonment. It's not his indifference. For the believer, it's actually an invitation for us to trust him more fully. It's an invitation to trust the safety harness on the roller coaster of life, which he is. God's silence is actually very clear communication, if we can receive this, that he's drawing us into a greater maturity in our faith. Even though our circumstances and our crisis change, you know, God remains the same. He is fixed. We can hold steadfastly to him. We can hold steadfastly to the word. When believers see the wickedness of the world, it's actually an invitation to really focus and engage our faith, that he is just and he is righteous and he is pure and he is all-powerful and he is all in control and all-knowing and all the things. And then God goes on in verse 6. Pay attention to these words. He says, "Look, Habakkuk," he didn't say his name, "but I'm about to empower the Babylonians, that ruthless and greedy nation. They sweep across the surface of the earth, seizing dwelling places that don't belong to them." God literally right here confirms Habakkuk's concerns. He confirms Habakkuk's prayer. He says, "You aren't imagining this. It's bad." Okay? And I believe that this is confirmation for us too. You know, the Babylonians represent wickedness. They represent evil. The idea that wickedness and evil works to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. This isn't just talking about geographical locations, okay? It's also talking about earthen vessels. You know, wickedness possesses people. The wickedness of Babylon is literally deception. It's when we are deceived into taking our focus off the consistency of who God is, the standard of who God is, and putting it on our circumstances. In verse 9, he says, "All of them intend to do violence. Every face is determined. They take prisoners as easily as one scoops up sand." See, the evil is what happens when people become captive to spirits that promote and encourage a focus that isn't on the Lord. And this is idolatry. You know, we oftentimes think, oh, idolatry is that people don't bow down to idols. But this is idolatry. The evil of Babylon is characterized by pride, self-adoration, compromise, rejecting God's word, and it's seductive. Sometimes, if we don't have our guard up, we don't even see how we could be susceptible, because it would even deceive believers into platforming our own agenda, our own desires, an idea, a party, a person, whatever, over a message. And the message that God wants us to latch onto is a message of holiness, of walking in maturity, of God's sovereignty in all circumstances. Look at verse 10. He says, they mock kings and laugh at rulers. They laugh at every fortified city. They'll build siege ramps and capture them. They sweep by like the wind and pass on. But the one who considers himself a god will be held guilty. God is literally telling Habakkuk, they consider themselves to be their own gods. He said, their strength, in some versions it says their strength is their god. So God's response is actually really interesting to me, because he says, they think of themselves as God. Okay? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That is the first commandment given to the prophet Moses to address a very human struggle.
Yes.
Placing our hope in anything else besides him. The fulfillment of this first commandment can only be done as we say, not my will, but thine. Thine be done. You know, the things that makes us so susceptible to the wickedness, the deception that Babylon would bring, is when we worship, when we put our faith in the idol of our own desires and our own capability and our own strength. In Matthew 6:33, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What are these things? It ain't our desires. Okay? These things is not talking about what we want. It's not talking about what we are calling into existence. It's talking about his plan and purpose, because we are becoming aligned with the mind, will, and emotions of God. That's what happens when we seek first the kingdom. They're things that he wants to come to pass as we choose to place our focus and our trust in him. So then Habakkuk asks a second question. In verse 13 of chapter 1, he says, and he kind of tells the Lord, you're too just to tolerate evil. You are unable to condone wrongdoing. So here's the question. So why do you put up with such treacherous people? Why do you say nothing when the wicked devour those more righteous than they are? The tone of this question, you know, he's frustrated. He's like, why are you putting up with this? How can you let them get away with this? And Habakkuk he's asking for understanding. He's asking for the answers to the why. It didn't make sense to them. And I don't know about you, but this is a question I can certainly relate to. Most of us can. Why do things happen? Why am I in this situation? Why am I suffering? Why am I sick? Why this? Why that? Why this? And God gives him some instructions. And this is what I found absolutely remarkable. Sometimes when we want answers, God will oftentimes redirect us to action. When we're saying why, and we go to God with these questions, he will give us an action. He will tell us to do something. And maybe it's serving others. Maybe it's praying. Maybe it's, you know, in chapter 2, verse 2, this is what the Lord tells Habakkuk. He responded, write down this message and record it legibly on tablets, so the one who announces it may read it easily. For the message that he writes down is a witness to what is decreed. It gives reliable testimony about how matters will turn out. So write it down. You can hold me accountable to the words as it turns out. Even if the message, he goes on, even if the message is not fulfilled right away, he says, wait patiently, for it will certainly come to pass, and it will not arrive late. It'll be right on time. God asked Habakkuk to write down the vision because it's the word of God. It's the incorruptible seed that would stand and does stand as a historical standard and record. It's a sure foundation, the fulfillment of which we can grasp hold of by faith because of his obedience. In verse 4, he says, look, The one whose desires are not upright will faint from exhaustion. In other words, your enemies, the wickedness, the deception, it's going to peter out. It's not going to continue on. He says, but the person of integrity will live because of his faithfulness. As we choose to overcome the doubt, as we choose to put our focus on him, we will have the victory. You know, and this is an incredible promise. The wicked onslaught against God's people is for a finite time, but the just, the righteous, the faithful, they will be able to grasp hold of the promises of God by faith. And the promise of God is this, that he who began a good work in me will be faithful to complete it, and he who began a good work in you will be faithful. God will use a corrupt nation like Babylon. Our obligation is to persevere. Our obligation is to trust him. Our obligation is to keep our focus on him. And the book, it closes with Habakkuk relinquishing doubt, choosing a resolute posture of, I'm going to stand on faith. And you know, he you can read about this. I don't think I'm going to read it out loud to you because you can read it. It's a short book, but in verses 16 through 19, he starts standing on that faith. Well, I'll read a little bit. He speaks to the enemies in the spirit. This isn't even like a direct conversation, but he's like, you will become drunk with shame, not majesty. Now it is your turn to drink and expose your uncircumcised foreskin. The cup of wine in the Lord's right hand is coming for you, and disgrace will replace your majestic glory. It's like he is declaring all the things that the Lord has given him to declare based on the vision and the promises that he has told him to write down that he can hold God accountable to. It's really powerful. His words communicate a contrast between the impending doom that he sees coming and the God he chooses to put his hope in. Habakkuk enthusiastically proclaims a revelation he has of God's faithfulness and God's sufficiency despite evidence, what he sees to the contrary.
Yes, yes.
Faith isn't about evidence. It is about what is unseen. In Hebrews 11:1, faith is being sure of what we hope for, if our hope is in the Lord, being convinced of the things that we do not see. See, I believe that we are in the last days. As Habakkuk looked to the impending invasion of evil, God's people are also feeling the weight of similar events. And I believe that God is using current events and threats of violence to expose evil and deception that has infiltrated his church. I believe he is exposing areas that we have put our hope and expectation in that aren't him. I think he's got to expose these areas because he wants to purify his bride. So I'll just tell you, God used Habakkuk to reveal something specific to me. And like I've already said, evil does abound when we platform anything or anyone other than the Lord God Almighty, including our own desires. And so for context, I'm still sad. I'm still mourning the execution of Charlie Kirk. I witnessed unknowingly something, a violent act that I wouldn't, you know, I asked Justin, I turn my head during violent scenes in movies. I don't want to see it. I don't walk into things like that. And I felt, I felt sabotaged by having to see that. And since then, you know, it was 2 months ago, I've done a lot of thinking. First of all, I will say this. His memorial service was such a beautiful testimony.
Yes.
To Jesus. The gospel was preached. People gave their lives to the Lord. You can focus on whatever negative, but I think the positives were incredible. Okay. Nevertheless, I began to start taking an inventory, like a personal inventory, of people who have ministered to me at various times in my life. I thought back to my youth pastors as a child. I thought back to worship leaders, pastors at other bodies. I thought about even Reverend Bill, who's no longer with us. These people that have had influence. I think about even some really fallible men that have still spoken words that have, you know, given me revelation and helped me to draw closer to the Lord. People like Robbie Zacharias. John MacArthur is another one of my favorites who recently died. Dr. James Dobson is another one of my favorites who recently passed away. Bodie Bacham, he's, you know, another one of my favorites. All of these are really fallible men that I felt an affinity for because I think I thought of them and as co-laborers. You know, they were people that, you know, were dispensers of truths, even though they were not perfect. And there isn't anything wrong with holding people in esteem. So there are people that we look up to, that we, you know, draw from. But God reminded me through the book of Habakkuk that he does not need a Charlie Kirk. He did not need Moses. He didn't need Elijah. He certainly didn't need Paul. He doesn't need me, and he doesn't need Justin. And this is what he showed me. God already has a name that is above every name, the name at which every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that the Lord, that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, the power of God unto salvation isn't popularity. It's not a spokesperson. God doesn't need for us to be powerful or popular so he can use our name or talent or giftings to spread incorruptible seed. You know, I recently read through Luke chapter 9, and I was reminded, I'm not going to go there, but we have to be so careful not to platform a creation over the Creator.
Amen.
Right.
Okay.
Amen.
If you think back to Mount Transfiguration, you know, Jesus goes up to the top of the mountain with Peter, James, and John. And there at the top of the mountain, the heavens were opened, and God Almighty, you know, was talking with Jesus. And all of a sudden, Elijah and Moses appeared, and Peter, you know, the brilliant guy that he was, he says, oh, I'm going to put together tabernacles for all three of you. And he was immediately interrupted by God Almighty himself and said, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. Like, wow, talk about a rebuke, right? See, God will not share his glory with anyone. He alone has to be our focus. And so to conclude, you know, again, I thought about this, and I'm just going to throw this out there, and you can chew on it a little bit. The prophet Daniel, again, was looking in hindsight what Habakkuk was seeing would occur. And, you know, there were many captives that were taken out of Jerusalem, out of Israel, out of Judah, including Daniel and other noblemen. And what is the first thing that they did when they were brought into the king? They were castrated.
Yep.
So that they could not bring forth seed.
Yep.
And so this is the point. Babylon, the world, it wants to make God's church impotent too. And it wants to make us ineffective in bringing forth life from the uncorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. And Babylon and wickedness is being exposed and rooted out of the church because it makes the church unfruitful. When the church platforms a person, a fallible person, over a message, it makes the church impotent and vulnerable. So I ask you again, what message or testimony is your life conveying? We need to make sure that it conveys the incorruptible seed of hope and focus on the Lord Jesus Christ through his word.
Yes, yes.
So that's what I've been working through. That's the message for tonight.
Amen.
Amen.